The first reading is in the first letter to Peter, of Peter's, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, to be found on page 1220 in the Church Bible. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for our gospel reading.
The Gospel is written in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, and if you are following it in the Bible, it's on page 977. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to
At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son has chosen to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. All glory to you, O Lord. This was the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. As we stand, let's pray. Father God, we do pray that as we come to your word, as we come to this, the last in the series on Peter, please speak to us again through your word, as you've done every week. May we hear your voice in its words, and may we not try to run away from it or hide it or duck it, but may we take it to heart. May your spirit work in us so that we will be more like the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Please do be seated. I've got to say, I feel really sad we've come to the end of 1 Peter. I've loved it. Well, I've loved it and I found it a difficulty to preach on. The difficulty of preaching on 1 Peter is that every passage we've had has had about 20 or 25 sermons you could have preached on it. And, I promise you, actually, that this week, and I think it was last week, my experience of preaching on 1 Peter when I was preparing this, I started with a fantastic sermon. But it was going to be about an hour long. And I had to keep cutting off bits of passage and it's horrible. It is a really horrible experience when there is so many riches there and I'm having to discard them in order to be able to fit in to the sermon today. Well, let me start by telling you a story. And it's the story of a shepherd and his 100 sheep. I don't know whether you've heard this before. It starts with the shepherd. And this shepherd had 100 sheep. And he thought, fantastic, 100 sheep, all for me. And he'd go around beating the sheep, just for fun sometimes, in particular when they woke him up with their bleating. And when he wanted to buy something new, he would just sell the nearest sheep to the highest bidder, and he would go and buy his iPad so that he could play Angry Sheep. And when he was hungry, he simply took the fattest sheep, and he killed it, and he ate it. And when a sheep wandered off, he thought, puh, I've still got 99 left. And under him, the sheep grew scrawny, flea-bitten and ill, injured and dishevelled. Well, one day the owner returned. The one who brought the sheep had bought the sheep at a huge cost, and he was furious. And he gave the shepherd his final warning. He said, if you carry on like this, you'll be out. Instead, he said, these are not your sheep, they're my sheep. And your job is to serve them as their shepherd. Well, the shepherd took this to heart. And from then on, everything was different. He wasn't going to do what he liked with the sheep. Instead, he would serve them. He would serve them by letting them do whatever they wanted. If they wanted to wander off, he'd let them do so. It wasn't for him to tell them what to do. He was there to serve them. And in fact, he'd help them if they really wanted to. If they wanted to eat the grass on the other side of the mountain because they thought it looked greener, he would say, yes, certainly, I'll take you there. Even though he knew that there were dangers on the way and the grass fields on the other side of the mountain were populated by wolves, he would take them. And if they decided, actually, they don't really like this flock anymore, they've heard about another flock over the road, which is full of sheep just like them, he would say, good on you. I will help you. I will lead you over there. And if they ignored him, it wasn't his position to do anything about it. He was going to serve them. Well, when the owner returned this time, he found the shepherd still looking after the sheep. Well, when I say sheep, perhaps I should say sheep. There's only one left. The owner sacked the shepherd, not because he hadn't tried to serve the sheep, but in trying to serve them, he'd forgotten to shepherd them. Well, why do I tell that story? Well, our passage today is about leadership in God's people. Peter has been looking at how our hope of eternal life and how the example of Christ has influenced every one of our relationships, but he hasn't yet come to the relationships of leadership within the local church. I should say at this point, is this passage really talking about leadership? It talks about elders. Well, in this case, it's clear that in this context, as in other places in the New Testament, the term elder here is being used to describe someone who has been given authority in the church, leadership in the church. He calls them shepherds and overseers. So we're going to look in our passage about how we are to lead and how we are to be led. And we're going to see that underneath it all and throughout it all is one word. And that is the word humility. Now you might say, well, okay, I understand the being led bit. Why are we bothering having a sermon or including leading? Isn't that just for you to go and think about, David? Well, the reality in the church, and beautifully in a church like St. Patrick's, all of us, well, most of us will find ourselves at some point leading. It may be that we lead a group. It may be we lead the church. It may be that we are parents who lead our children or fathers who lead our families. We are all finding ourselves in a role of leadership, or most of us. And all of us find ourselves in the position of being led by someone else. So we can all learn from this passage about both how we lead and how we are led. But also, actually, we're going to see some of the things which are said to leaders are applicable to all areas of our service to the Lord Jesus, our whole life. So I'm going to look at the humility of leading, and then I'm going to look at the humility of being led. So first, the humility of leading. In our passage, Peter defines how leaders in the church should lead. And he comes out with a series of principles, and we're going to work through them as we go through our passage. The first one is in verse 2. It says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And the first principle in leadership here is remember whose flock you are shepherding. Do you remember that shepherd in our story? In the first part of the story, he thought, yes, this flock is mine to do with as I want. Well, the message of God's word is that's not the case. This is God's flock. Whether you're leading a whole church, whether you're leading a children's group, a small group, whether you're leading the team who do the gardens or the team who repair the church or the team that does cooking on a particular week at lunch club, wherever it is, the group under your care is God's. As a leader, the group that we lead is not our little kingdom to do with as we wish. We are answerable to God for those we lead. They are precious to him because in the words of Acts 20, verse 28, he is their shepherd and he paid for them, he bought them with his own blood. So the obvious implication of this is what Peter says, we care for them. We care for them because they're incredibly precious. God's people are incredibly precious. He bought them with his blood and they are his. And we will be answerable to them. We care for them, remembering that we are merely a servant of God. One of the great things I think about the British political system is this. That however high you get in it, you remain a servant. In fact, that's what the word minister means, doesn't it? Servant. David Cameron's job title is he is the first servant. That's a wonderful thing. It keeps us in our place. It reminds us that we don't do this for our own sake. So remember whose flock you are shepherding. Secondly, the leader is to live the gospel. Look at verse 1. This is how Peter appeals to the elders. He says this, to the elders among you, to the leaders, I appeal as a fellow leader, a witness of Christ's suffering. Now, this is an odd way for Peter to talk, because Peter did witness Jesus' arrest, torture, and execution. But if you know that story, he did not cover himself with glory at that time. He denied Jesus just when Jesus needed support. He ran away and he hid. I was trying to think of an example like this. It'd be a bit like Suarez writing a letter and saying, as a witness of Uruguay's exit from the World Cup. He said, well, you were responsible for that, Suarez. So why does Peter say that? Why does he say, as a witness of Christ's suffering? When the church said, but yes, you were part of that suffering. Well, because Peter knows not just that he contributed to Jesus' suffering in some actually very minor way, well, maybe not emotionally, but he also knew that through that very suffering, that very time when he denied and ran away from Jesus, that was the very time when he was forgiven. When Jesus did all that was necessary for him to be forgiven. You see, the starting point of Peter's leadership and our leadership is that we are forgiven sinners. Be very suspicious of the perfect leader. Be very, very suspicious. My sort of view is we should sort of start taking a leader seriously the closer we are to them, because the more we see their sins. It's one of the beauties of the local church as opposed to going to a massive church where the leader is unknown. One of the blessings you have is that you know that I'm a sinner and that I'm daily dependent on God's forgiveness and his grace. But that isn't the finishing point. He doesn't just live the gospel because he remembers that he is a sinner who needs to be forgiven. It is also because he has a glorious goal. He says this, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. We have a hope of eternal life that will be a great treasure. Last night, one of my children helped move all the chairs back in the church. They had all been moved aside for open gardens. And it took them about half an hour. And they said, am I going to get any money from this? And I said, yes, you're going to get huge amounts of money. He said, really? I said, yes, in glory. And but actually, that is true. I said to him, seriously, I'll give you money now. I'll give you money now. But understand this, you won't get anything in glory for what you've just done. Do you want that? It's a bit nasty, wasn't it? But actually, it's not. It's not. If I'd given him money there, I'd have been stealing a far greater riches to come. And that's what Peter knows. As people who've surrendered our lives to Jesus, we are people on a journey whose starting point, which is always in the forefront of their mind, is that they are forgiven sinners. They can't put on airs and graces. They can't pretend to be better than those they lead, because they know they're forgiven sinners. That's where they came from. But they also know that their destination is glory. And so the overriding experience of any Christian, but also the Christian leader, is humble gratitude mingled with excited joy. And this leads on to the third point, which is the motivation of the humble leader. They're not motivated in verse 2 by duty. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. So that motivation is not duty, a grudging sense that someone has to do it. And I have to say that I think this is a battle for every Christian as they serve the Lord Jesus, whether in leadership or not, to not allow the work to become a duty, but to hold on to it as a joy. I know that Katie and I, before we got married actually, were asked that the church we'd just joined to lead the youth group. And at that time, as is often the case, even though we weren't married yet and we didn't have children or anything else like that, we thought we were very short of time. Actually, subsequently, I've discovered I had acres of time. But I was very irritated that I felt they'd forced it upon us. And for a year, I did it as a duty and a chore. And there was no joy. And then the Lord convicted me of my attitude. And I started saying, I'm sorry, Lord, that I've treated caring for these young people as a duty. This is a joy. This is a great privilege that you've entrusted me with this task. It didn't happen overnight, but that duty did turn into joy. Now, mostly it's our heart which is the problem. Sometimes it's because we've taken on too much and we need to relieve the pressure so we discover the joy again. But I would say this, don't always imagine that you relieve the pressure by giving up something at church. Sometimes that's right. And in fact, somebody came to me the other day and said exactly that, and they were absolutely right. They needed to stop what they were doing. But sometimes we might think, well, maybe it's our workplace that needs to give on this. How do we know whether it's become a duty? Because most of us wouldn't confess to that. Well, here's two signs I leave you with. One is irritation that others aren't helping, and a sense of anger and bitterness and judgmentalism about their sort of laziness and their lack of commitment. And the other is irritation when I don't get recognition. So one false motive is duty. A second is gain, verse 2. Not greedy for money. Now, it's got to be said that leadership in the Church of England is not normally a means to incredible financial riches. You know, I get paid well. But by and large, that's not the case. Although in some places it clearly is, and maybe when we find ourselves in that sort of church, we need to bear that in mind. I remember when I was one time looking for a job and looking through the advertisements, and I saw a New York church which was offering a position for a new vicar, and their starting salary was $500,000. Yeah, so buck your ideas up. And no, not greedy for financial gain. And thirdly, not for power. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. This is probably the greatest appeal of leadership in the church, because it can be easily confused with a sense of superiority and delight in controlling others. But here, the key to leadership in the church is not love of power, but the power of example. We don't actually lead by telling people all the time what they should do, although sometimes that's necessary, but by the example of our own lives. And certainly for me, that is one of the most terrifying verses in Scripture. But it is inescapable. Leaders in God's church are to live out what they teach. But remember what I said at the beginning. That doesn't mean perfection. That would be a lie. And that wouldn't be a good example. No, it means, as part of that example, demonstrating a daily dependence on the mercy and grace of God. A daily confession of our sins, not trying to hide it, not trying to appear perfect, but recognizing that it is God who is the power. So those aren't the motivations. What is the motivation? Well, it's something terrific. Look at this. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Verse 4. As a leader, as doing any work in God's kingdom, we're not working for someone else's approval, anyone else's approval, certainly not for what others would regard as successful, but simply the Lord Jesus' approval. And I love this idea that one day I will face the Lord Jesus, and if I have served him wholeheartedly, he will present me with a crown of glory to say, well done in the work I have entrusted to you. And suddenly all the other glory I might have received in this world, whether it be financial, whether it be the accolade of others, whether it be being bigger, part of a big growing church, would seem like dust compared to that crown. And it also means that the number one thing a leader should do is walk closely with the chief shepherd. There is no excuse for not seeking him and longing to know him more. That is our first priority when it comes to service in the church, to walk closely with him. And to be honest, if it gets in the way, we should stop it, so we're no longer leading as he would have us do. So that's the humility of leadership. I hope you've seen already that it applies to much wider than leadership. In fact, it applies to much wider than the church, the Christian's behaviour out in the world as well. But I want to move on briefly at the end to the humility of being led. A strange culture has grown up in the Church of England, and in fact in other churches in England, that is quite anti-leadership, that treats leadership with suspicion, that imagines that actually everyone should sort of have equal say in all the decision-making of the church. And the reason for this is in part that we've taken the idea of servant leadership and equated it with not leading at all. It's like that shepherd in the second part of the story. The idea that someone should be finally responsible and should make decisions has been sort of seen as somehow unspiritual or ungodly or unchristian. And yet it's here in God's word. In practice, of course, whenever you don't have accountable, appointed leadership, you still have leadership. It's just unaccountable and unappointed. I can point you to any number of churches where there's a leadership vacuum, but there are leaders there. And they get away with making decisions that no one can question. One of the great advantages of clear leadership is if you don't like something or don't agree with it, you know who you go to. You know who's accountable for that. Now, leadership is a thoroughly biblical idea. Here, Peter uses the term shepherd and overseer. Overseer is a really powerful word. It quite clearly means leader. Overseer is someone who has final authority. The overseer is the one with whom the buck stops. Overseer is the one who is entrusted with the care of something. So leadership is something to be valued. But Peter says here, as a result, if you're being led, be submissive. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Why young men? Well, I think probably because Peter knows that they're the ones least inclined to be led submissively. But he doesn't mean here not be, so he doesn't mean to be servile. And actually, of course, there are times when it's right to oppose a leadership, when it departs from the gospel. But remember, let's us remember our biblical responsibility to be submissive to the leadership that God has appointed over us. As it says in Hebrews, and this is a wonderful phrase, to obey our leaders so that their work will be a joy. Have we ever thought about that? If we're in a group, we're being led. Think, how can I make the work of my leader a joy? What's the number one obstacle to this? Well, I think it's fear and damage to our prestige. We worry about submitting and being obedient. And that's because we need to understand that in God's view, submission has its proper place in a community of humility. It says this, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Leadership isn't in the church, isn't within the context of power and prestige and authority. It is within a community where everyone, leaders and those being led, are being humble and submissive to one another. The leader submitting their own interests for the sake of those they lead. Some of us, in order to lead, have lost the opportunity or given up the opportunity for prestige in other areas. But that's often actually the case of clergy. It is a wonderful job, and I don't regret it at all. But of course, I was teaching in a very prestigious school before I decided to get ordained. I'm not saying that to win your praise or anything else, because it was a no-brainer. I went for a far greater job. But it is right that you put aside your own interests, your own careers, your own concerns for the sake of those you lead. And for those being led, we submit to their leaders so that their work will be a joy. Let's finish with a prayer. Father God, we do pray that we will be a community of humility, that you will help those of us who lead to do so like the Lord Jesus, to do so not for gain, not for pride, not grudgingly and not for power, but simply to win his accolade and praise. And that as we lead, we might remember that those we lead are your flock, whom you died for. And Lord, when we're being led, please help us. Please help us to make the work of our leaders a joy so they delight in it. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.